Genesis chapter 39, and I draw your attention to the verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. So in this chapter, we see Joseph becoming a servant. He's in the house of his master. He's becoming a servant in a strange land. And we consider this morning Joseph the servant. He left his father's house and now has become a slave, an Egyptian. He's bought by Potiphar and he goes into his master's house to do the service. The contrast then between him now and what he was in his father's house is remarkable. In his father's house, he was the prince. In his father's house, he was the favored son with the glorious, noble coat of many colors. In his father's house, he could proclaim his position and his dignity by that coat. But the coat was taken from him. And the position and dignity was removed. And now he's dressed as a slave in a strange world. But this servitude, this humbling servitude that Joseph undergoes, is in the plan of God. It is necessary in order for him to become the Savior and the deliverer. This is the path that he has to tread. In order for Egypt's barns to be filled, and Joseph to have the key of the distribution of the grain for life, in order to that, he had to travel this path of suffering servitude. It was the path to that. Does that story sound familiar? Is there not an echo here of the greatest story of all? The story of Jesus Christ, who came from the Father's house to be a servant in this world. Is there not a biblical foreshadowing here of Jesus Christ? I think there is. To save us sinners, God has to have a plan, and he does. He has a Savior, he has a Deliverer, he has a heavenly Joseph who will save his people from their sins. But the path that he has to go is similar to Joseph's. It's a path of humbling servitude. So the heavenly Joseph has to leave his father's house. He has to lay aside his princely robe and come into this Egypt world, this world of woe, and become a servant. Now the differences with the earthly Joseph and the heavenly Joseph, of course, are very, very many. We would know that. The kind and nature of the humiliation is much more intense with our Lord Jesus Christ. His was the greatest humiliation of all, from the highest heights of heaven to the lowest ring of the ladder. Even Calvary's cross itself. And so in a sense, there's no comparison between Joseph's suffering and Joseph's servitude and the Lord Jesus Christ's. We know that. But nevertheless, in this chapter, there are echoes and foreshadowings of it. You remember how it says about our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. and took upon him the form of a servant. Jesus Christ took upon him the form of a servant. He, as it were, laid aside his robe, and he donned a slave's garment. He humbled himself. And that's the main difference, of course. Christ's humiliation was voluntary. He did it himself. He humbled himself in his love for us, whereas Joseph's was involuntary, though he submitted to it. You remember how the Lord Jesus pictured this in the upper room? How on the very eve of his crucifixion, he gave them a demonstration of his great humiliation, how he laid aside his garment. He took off his garment, his robe, and he girded himself with a towel. He took upon a slave's garment, and he arose from the table, and he took a basin, and he humbled himself, and he stooped, and he did the work of a servant, of a slave, and he washed the disciples' feet. And that was a great picture and demonstration of what he was doing when he goes to the cross. And so that upper room condescension pictured the humiliation and the servitude. So I have no hesitation in using Joseph the servant to picture the righteous servant of Jehovah Jesus Christ, our Lord. He himself said, "The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto." He came not to be served, but he came to serve and to give himself a ransom for the many. And so the Savior gave himself, and he became a servant. This is referred to by the Lord in Psalm 40, how he says, "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not require, thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened, burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me." There the Lord Jesus is saying, sin offering's no good. The burnt offerings are not sufficient. That's not what you need and what you require for the reconciliation of sinners. And then he says something very interesting. He says, "Mine ears hast thou opened." And the word opened means bored, whole. And the reference is to what happened to a slave who gave himself perpetually to his master and his master's house. His ears were brought to the door, and his earlobe was holed as it was nailed to the door. The master's slave. And Jesus Christ said, "Mine ears hast thou bored. Lo, I come as a servant, as your servant, to redeem and save mankind." And so in the Bible, especially in the book of Isaiah, the Lord Jesus Christ is portrayed as the suffering servant of Jehovah. And it is prefigured here in Genesis chapter 39. "My servant, he is foreshadowed in the book of Moses." And so let us consider Joseph, the servant of this man, Potiphar, as a picture and a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ, the suffering servant of Jehovah. Well, what kind of servant was Joseph? Let's see his character throughout his servitude. And in doing so, we shall see a foreshadowing of our great Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the first thing that stands out about this servant, Joseph, is that he is a servant who has the Lord with him. The Lord was with him. He was bought. He's in his master's house, but the Lord is with him. Now, we mentioned this last week and preached upon it, and therefore we don't have to labor the point this morning, but we do need to remind ourselves at the very start again, he's a servant who most definitely has the Lord with him and the Lord in his life. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, that was the chief characteristic of Jesus Christ. He had the Father with him. In all his condescension and humiliation, he had the Father with him. Though he came to minister and serve, he did it not alone. He had the Spirit of God in his life, and he had the Father's promises surrounding him. And how you remember how the apostle said, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. He has God in his life, the Spirit of the Lord, and he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. These very words, the apostle uses these very words and apply them to Jesus Christ. God was with him. And so he was. He had the Father with him all the time of his servitude for us sinners. Remember how he said, the hour cometh. Yes, it's right here at the very door, he says. You're all going to be scattered and every man's going to run his own way. And you're going to leave me alone, he says. Yet I'm not alone. Because the Father is with me. He's the servant who always had the Father with him. And then the next thing that stands out about Joseph in his servitude in his master's house is that he is faithful. He stands out as being faithful in this slavery. He was clearly faithful to his master. The condescension, the humiliation that he experienced, all the hurt and suffering in his life that he did undergo, it didn't make him stubborn. It didn't make him proud. It didn't make him resistant. It didn't make him just, as it were, just grudgingly just do this business of a servant. No, that's not the way it is with Joseph. He went into it heart and soul. He did it gladly and willingly, and he was not a rebel in it. His faithfulness in the house stands out. He's faithful to his master, and his master's well pleased with him because it says he found grace. He found grace in his master's eyes. And so he's pleasing his master, and he's well favored with him. He's delighted with him. And what is it that delights you about a servant? It's his faithfulness. And Joseph was faithful. It says in verse 2, he was in the house of his master. He was in it, not out of it, not hiding from it, not shunning it, but he was in it. And the sense is, he was in it with his whole being, just doing his job and his duty. He's so faithful that the master makes him overseer over the whole house. I mean, you don't give that to anybody. A man has to prove himself faithful before you'll give him that job of being the overseer of the whole house. And he's made overseer of the whole house because obviously the master finds him faithful. And he puts everything into his hand. There's nothing that's not put into Joseph's hand except the food that he eats, which he's probably not allowed to touch because he's a Hebrew. And of course, his master's wife. And he's faithful there too. He doesn't fool about around with his master's wife, and he doesn't go into areas where he's not allowed to go. He's faithful in everything, and what he's allowed to do and what he's forbidden to do. He stands out. And this is something that stands out in our Lord Jesus Christ. All that he suffered and all the humiliation, yet he doesn't throw the towel in. He doesn't become resistant and stubborn or a rebel. No, he's faithful in his Father's house. In all things he pleases the Father. He finds grace in the eyes of his Father. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. He's faithful. He pleases me. And the Father put all things into his hand because he knows he's faithful. Do you remember how the apostle says that we, brethren, are partakers of the heavenly calling, and we have to consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, because he had a calling too. We have a calling as well. What stands out about him and his calling? Who was faithful. He was faithful to him that appointed him, as Moses was in all his house. That stands out about Jesus Christ. He was faithful to him that appointed him in all his house. And we as Christians are to be that as well. We have a calling, and that's what the apostle is saying. Like Jesus, we're to be faithful in all God's house. But Jesus Christ certainly was. He was faithful. He says, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me, the will of my heavenly Father. And so he did. And he says, the Father hath not left me alone. I do always those things that please him. He's given me all things into my hands. I've glorified thee on the earth, he says. I've finished the work that thou gavest me to do. He's a faithful servant in all the house. And so the Bible says we have a merciful and faithful high priest. But not only was he a faithful servant, the Bible says he was a prosperous servant. This stands out at the beginning of the chapter and also at the end of the chapter. Verse 2, it says, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And then in verse 3, at the end, the Lord made all that he did, that is, in his service for his master, the Lord made everything that he did to prosper in his hand. In his hand. It prospered in his hand. This does not mean he was rich, but it means that he was a wise steward, that he had understanding and ability from the Lord, that he was successful in his duties, in his administrative duties, in the getting and organizing of all the materials that had to come into the house, the economy in the house, every aspect of the business of the house and the overrunning of the house, the problems that occurred in the house, he solved because he has the Lord with him and he's prosperous. He's successful in his servitude. He is running everything well. And he runs everything well. Joseph runs everything well because he has the Lord. And it's not only the same in the house of Potiphar, but when he goes into the prison, it's the very same as well. The keeper of the prisoners, he didn't look to anything that was under his hand because he could trust Joseph, and he saw that the Lord was with Joseph, and whatever Joseph did, the Lord made it to prosper. He was just a success. He could run the jail better than the jailer. And the jailer could trust him to do it. That's the kind of servant he was. One you could trust in. One who knew. One who had ability. One who, what he put his hand to, had success. That's the kind of servant that he was. In his humiliation, he's wise and prudent and prosperous and has the blessing of God. He reminds us of the psalm that the man of God who is in the Word is like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth all the fruit in his season, and the leaf always green, never withering, and whatsoever he does prospers. He prospers. This is Joseph, the blessed man. And what a picture he is of Jesus Christ in this area. What a wise Savior we have. What a prudent and prosperous Redeemer in our Lord Jesus Christ. The prophet Isaiah, in describing the coming servant, the Messiah, he borrows this language from Genesis 39. He actually borrows this language to describe Messiah in Isaiah 52 and 53. At the end of Isaiah 52, we read that my servant shall deal prudently. He'll prosper. He'll deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. And in chapter 53, that great chapter of the suffering servant, it says there, the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. In his hand. He's borrowing the language out of Genesis 39. Whatever he did, the Lord made him to prosper. And it refers so often there about Joseph's hands and the prospering in his hands. And Isaiah kind of takes that language and he says, the pleasure of the Lord will prosper in this servant's hand, Jesus. And so we see Christ running everything well, doing everything well. Every leper he touches is healed. Every dead that he calls from the tomb is raised. Every blind person that he works on their eyesight, see. Every deaf ear that's closed, he opens. Every problem that he faces, he resolves. Every attack he resists and overcomes. Wise, oh, our wise Savior, our wise prophet, our wise priest, our wise King, who whatever he does in the work of our salvation so that we shall see and be saved and redeemed, he prospers. He has success. And when we're in glory and all saved around his feet, indeed we shall say, yes, he is the servant of the Lord whose pleasure of God has prospered in his hands. It's all done in his hands. We are here because of his hands. What a successful Savior he is. And so he is a prosperous servant. And he is a servant also for whose sake divine blessing comes upon this Gentile house. You'll see there in verse 5. In the verse 5 it says, it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house. Why? For Joseph's sake. The Lord blessed the Gentiles for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field for Joseph's sake. Blessing came to the Gentile Potiphar and all his house and everything in his field because of Joseph. The Gentile house enters into the sphere of the Lord's blessing. The Lord's blessing, the heavenly blessing. He enters into the sphere of the heavenly blessing for Joseph's sake. For the sake of the servant. And surely there's an echo here and a foreshadowing here. This language makes us think of how we Gentile sinners come into the sphere of the blessing of God, the heavenly blessing, all the heavenly blessings. Where do we get them and how do we obtain them? We obtain them only for our heavenly Joseph's sake. Just for Christ's sake. Oh, what does the Bible say? Heavenly blessings in Christ Jesus, through Christ Jesus, for Christ Jesus' sake. Even when we pray, everything that we ask of the God of mercies, we ask for the heavenly Joseph's sake. For Christ's sake, we say, give us this blessing. And that's why us Gentiles have entered into the blessing of light, gospel light, the blessing of reconciliation with God, the blessing of the forgiveness of sins. Why do we enter into that sphere of all of the blessing? For the servant's sake. For the one who came and became a servant of the Lord for sinners. It's all for Christ's sake. Doesn't the Apostle Paul talk about the blessing of Abraham that comes on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ? Through Jesus Christ. And the Ephesians particularly is the epistle that sets that all out. Blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In Christ. And so because of Christ, what blessing has come into our lives and into this world for Joseph's sake. And then in verse 6, there's something else here. Something favorable is said about Joseph's person. The person of the servant is described in foreshadowing words about Jesus. It says there in verse 6, Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. That describes Joseph's appearance, even apart from his work and his business and his enterprise as a servant. He could have been an ugly servant. He could have been a servant with no beauty. But in his appearance, he was lovely. He was a lovely person. He was a goodly person. He was well favored. Yes, he's a slave. He wears the clothes of a slave. But beneath that, there's a good man and a fine-looking man, a fair and a beautiful man even. In appearance, he's lovely. And he's a lovely man. He's a goodly person, well-favored. And again, are there not echoes here of the altogether lovely one? And the goodly person of Jesus Christ. Oh, he was a goodly person. I know the Jews saw no beauty in him. We're not just talking about physical goodliness and beauty. Oh, that we're talking about moral goodliness and beauty. The beauty of his person and character. Yes, he is the altogether lovely one. He's the fairest of 10,000, the person of Christ. What a beautiful word to describe his person. Goodly. Oh, he's a goodly person. There's no more one so goodly as he. And he's well favored. Well favored with all the graces of the Holy Spirit. Well favored with his Father's love. Well favored in so many ways. As it says in him, concerning him in Psalm 42, thou art fairer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Thou art even more fairer than Joseph, that goodly person and that well-favored man. Thou art fairer than the children of men, Lord Jesus. Grace is poured into thy lips. Thou art full of grace. In thee dwells all the fullness of grace. It's poured into your lips. You're goodly and you're well-favored. And you're sweet. And you're beautiful, dear Lord. And you're the fairest of 10,000, the altogether lovely one. Oh, Joseph is a lovely man, but none so lovely as Jesus Christ. And then we read that this servant was severely tempted and tried and tested, and there were those who were wanting him to sin, but he sinned not. We read the story there this morning. It came to pass that after he's in his master's house, his master's wife casts her eyes on him, and she's saying to him, "Lie with me," but he refused. And she did this daily and regularly, but he refused. And he says, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house. He's committed everything into my hand. There's none greater in the house than I, and everything he's given to me except you, because you're his wife." And he refused. and I can't do this great wickedness and sin against God. The servant had to undergo Satan's assault, and it was intense, and it was severe, and it was close at hand in the house. There was one in the house who wanted to bring him down. There was one in the house who wanted him to sin. There was one in the house, day by day, tempting him to fall. But this servant resisted, and he did not fall, and he did not sin. He suffered rather than sinned. He obtained the victory. He gave Satan a defeat. And like Job, in all of this, he sinned not. And what a picture he is of Jesus Christ. Surely you see that. There was no assault so wicked and so relentless as the assault upon the righteous servant of Jehovah, what he had to endure. We read that Satan himself came in person to deal directly with Jesus Christ. He came to him regularly. He came to him as, especially when he commenced his public service in God's service as the servant. And no sooner is he anointed that he faces him in the wilderness, and for 40 days, tempted day after day, tempted of the devil. And yet he resisted, and he sinned not. And the Bible says, we have not such an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He did not sin. The servant of the Lord did not sin, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He was manifested to take away sin, and in him is no sin. And so the purity of Joseph is worthy of consideration, but how much more the purity of Jesus Christ, who suffered an even greater and far more relentless attack than a mere wife of Potiphar. Satan's attack itself. He suffered, was tempted, but he did not sin. He did not fall. We next come to the false accusations that this servant had to face. The lies, the slander. Satan couldn't get him to sin, so he got him in the prison instead. And he caused him to suffer. And so the devil raised up one to lie against him, to slander him. The righteous servant is slandered. The righteous servant is lied against. You know the story. He came into me to mock me. I cried out, it's a lie, it's a deceit. I lifted up my voice. He's left his garment here. This is the proof. This is the evidence. Lied against. The innocent one. And he has to go to prison. And he has to go into deeper sufferings because of the false charges laid against him. And how all of this foreshadows our heavenly Joseph. Christ is slandered. Christ is lied against. Throughout his whole service, throughout his whole ministry, a drunk, he's in league with the devil. You remember the witnesses that they gathered up before the Sanhedrin? This man said that I can destroy this temple. This temple that's taken Herod years and years to build up. I can destroy this temple, and in 3 days I can build it up again. And the witnesses were taking that all out of context, and they were lying against him to get him into trouble. Even the witnesses couldn't agree. But that's the way it was, that he was lied against before the Sanhedrin, and he was judged. And on the basis of lies and slander and misquoting and taking out of context, he was condemned. And he had to suffer. Oh, there are echoes of the sufferings of our Lord here. the innocent one. How could the innocent one suffer so? Because of the wickedness of man. And then a remarkable thing about Joseph in his suffering. As you read this chapter and you see, as you turn it over in your mind and you meditate, there's one thing that stands out about Joseph. His silence. His silence. That really stands out. Whenever his brethren treated him bad, the way that he did, we read of no protest. Silence. We read of no plea for mercy. He just appears submissive throughout. And in Potiphar's house, it's the same. We don't read of his defense. We don't read of anything that he says. He only speaks once in this whole chapter. And it's to tell this woman he won't lie with her. And why he won't. He only speaks to drive off the devil. He only speaks to drive away the temptation. But you see, when he suffers, and all the false accusations and all the slander, he's silent. He's silent. At least that's what the text gives the impression of, this meek submissiveness to it all. And certainly Christ was the same in his suffering. The high priest arose and said, "Do you not answer anything to all of these witnesses? Have you nothing to say?" Jesus held his peace. He said nothing to all the accusations. What he spoke, he spoke. There were plenty of witnesses to the truth. He need not defend his words. He goes meekly to the slaughter. Doesn't the Bible say he's oppressed? He's afflicted. He opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter. A silent, meek lamb. Before her shears dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. What our heavenly Joseph had to suffer for our salvation, and yet meek, silent, humble, submissive, spotless in it all. The silent, suffering servant. Oh, there are foreshadowings here of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful man Joseph was, but how much more wonderful is the real servant of Jehovah. That's why in heaven the saints sing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." That's why they sing, "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Unto him that loved us. Our heavenly Joseph, that goodly, sweet person who redeemed us by his precious blood, unto him, worthy is the Lamb. Keep believing in him then. Keep trusting in him. Keep clinging to him. Keep looking to the blessing of God for his sake. Keep believing that you shall have the blessing of God, not because you're worthy, but for his sake, for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake, you have forgiveness. For Christ's sake, you have light. For Christ's sake, you have the promise of heaven. For his sake only. Keep on believing in him. Keep on trusting in him alone. We need none else but this suffering servant of the Lord.